And I say this all the time, and I don't mean it to sound trite, but I mean this very sincerely. You could have been anywhere today. You know, you could have stayed home today. You could be sitting in your pajamas and eating donuts and, you know, and all those kind of good things. But instead, you chose to come out and worship with God's people. And I want to thank you for that. And I promise you, I always try to make it worth your time. I don't know if that always happens, but I certainly try to make that so. It's not because I don't prepare. So let me get into the message today. And again, those of you at home, we look forward to seeing you just as soon as we can. In the meantime, we're glad that you've tuned in with us. All right. Has anybody ever noticed how difficult it is sometimes to follow or to abide by or obey, whatever you want to call it, certain verses in Scripture? Anybody ever come? You ever come across a Scripture that you look at it and it's like, man, I just don't think I can do that. Let me give you some examples. How about this one? How about 1 Thessalonians chapter, rejoice evermore. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look outside, as I'm standing out in the cold, this week I had twice this week, well, in fact, three or four times in the last 2 weeks, I've had to shovel for about 3 or 4 hours in my driveway just to get my car out so I can start my 10-hour day. And I know many of you have the same story. That's your story as well. It's hard to rejoice like that. When you're shoveling and you're exhausted and you're doing all that, it's hard to say, you know, praise the Lord. I fell on the I live on it. For those of you who don't know, I have a pretty steep hill that I live in. There's apparently a layer of ice underneath all the snow. And once you take all the snow off, well, then you have a downhill skating rink. I have a luge track at my house, and so I fell, and I did not say praise the Lord. I didn't say anything, but I didn't say praise the Lord. And just so you know, this is a tough verse. It's hard to do this. The next one's also pray without ceasing. This is one of those. Is like, man, I don't even know. I'm not even sure how you do that. I'm not sure what that looks like or what that means. I don't know how to pray without ceasing, whatever that means. And again, there's teaching and you know, we can do and all that. But I'm just giving you some examples. How about this one? This is a really difficult one. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Look at this. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You know, I would never be able to do it, but I wish if by some miracle God ever gave me the opportunity to go and speak to Congress, this is where I would go. I would just read this verse over and over and over until they either got mad and left or chose to do something about it. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this message being given to our Congress or, you know, anybody in Washington, D.C.? Pray for those, you know, and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. These are verses that we look at this and we say, man, I just don't know that this is within my realm of possibility. This is just really, really tough. And then finally, this may be the most difficult one of all. And because it is written, God writes here and he says, because it is written, be ye, look at that next word, holy. How many feel really holy today? H-O-L-Y, I mean. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, he said, look, I want you to be holy. Now, would God put it in there if he didn't want us to do it? No, he wouldn't put it in there if he didn't want us to do it, right? We're supposed to, according to this, we're supposed to be holy. As he, there's another verse that says, be ye holy even as I am holy. So we're supposed to be holy like God is holy. But you know, you got to ask the question, what does holy even look like? I mean, for us, you know, when I say, you know, when God says, Mike, when he says that we're supposed to be holy, what does that even look like? You know, we have to, as you think about it, what does it mean to be holy? You know, we've got all kinds of, I'm sure, interpretations, but I guess basically, wouldn't it come down to one thing? If you were going to have a picture of what it means to be holy, wouldn't it be just a picture of Jesus? I mean, if we're going to try to conceptualize what holy means, holy is Jesus. Amen. And so we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be Jesus and be like Jesus. Amen. You know what the biggest problem I have in life? I'm not Jesus. That is my undoing every single time. It doesn't matter what the problem is, what the situation is. The reason that I mess up so often as I do is simple. It's because I'm not Jesus. So when we look at, okay, so if holy is, if God says, I want you to be holy, and he's basically saying, I want you to be Jesus. I want you to be like Jesus. Then we have to ask ourselves, so what does Jesus look like? Now, I know what he looks like in a piece of toast because I've seen that sold on eBay. But I need to know, what does he really look like? What does he really look like? I'm not talking about physically, but what does he look like? What does it look like when we say, be like Jesus? Well, we know that there must be something there because at the place called Antioch, a long time ago, we read about in the book of Acts, at a place called Antioch, there were people who looked at the followers of Jesus. They looked at Tom and Diane and they said, you know what, in derision. And they said, look at those Christians. In other words, look at those Christ-like people. They act like that Jesus guy. Now, we would take that as a compliment, yes? We would love to have somebody say that about us. I've not really ever had anybody comment that I'm much like Jesus. We sang a beautiful song, or listened to a beautiful song a few weeks ago, less like me, more like Jesus, less like me. But that's how they were. So there must have been something they were doing. There must have been something those early Christians were doing that people were looking at and saying, man, you look a lot like Jesus. So what was it? What does the Bible tell us that Jesus, spiritually speaking, looked like? Well, John actually does tell us. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Here's what it looks like. And the Word became flesh. That's not the part I'm talking about. Yes, he did become, he was born as a baby as we celebrated. Boy, doesn't it seem like a long time ago from Christmas? I mean, it's just been a couple of months, but it sure seems like a long time ago. But we celebrate that. He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. What did that glory look like? What was that glory? The glory is the only begotten of the Father, notice, full of, would you look at the next two words, grace and truth. Amen. Grace and truth. And it says he was full of grace and truth. And this is the crux of what I want to share with you this morning as we look at this. So what does holiness look like? Well, holiness, when God says, I want you to be holy, he's saying, I want you to be like Jesus. And Jesus was 100% grace and 100% truth 100% of the time. Amen. He was all grace and all truth all the time. Now, I've spoken about this in the past. I want to weave that into a little bit of today's message and really try to help us as a church if I can. So for us, this is hard though, because for us, I think many of us, we view grace and truth almost like they're contrasting ideas. In other words, you know, truth is the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, and grace is the mercy and forgiveness when we don't do the thou shalts and thou shalt nots, right? So we sort of see this, and for most of us, we kind of grew up in a church system, you sort of, our understanding of what this is gets distorted because we see it as, well, so grace and truth, well, we're supposed to try to find a balance of these two things. And, you know, we came from, maybe we came from, I don't know where you came from. I know where I came from. I came from, you know, as a child, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I went off to, I was called to ministry in my 20s, went off. I ended up for 17 years in what I believe to be a cultish type of a religion, in a fundamental cultish type of a religion. And it was what I would describe, and many of you maybe have a background like this, it was very, very heavy on truth and very light on grace. In other words, it was mostly what you, in other words, basically it was, if it's pleasurable, it's wrong. If it's fun, it's wrong. You know, if you enjoy doing it, it's wrong. And that's kind of the way, it was more about what you can't do or what God hates rather than what God is for. And so we have this idea that we have to have, that it's one or the other. On the other hand, and by the way, 50 years ago, probably most churches were that way. Yes, you know, 50. If you're over 50, or if you're over 60, which means that you're in the older group, 50s are still very young, aren't they? 50s are still very young. But, you know, most churches were probably much heavier on truth and much lighter on grace. It was a lot of preaching about sin and things like that, and nothing wrong with that. But that's just kind of how it was. Grace was always acknowledged, and we knew we were saved by grace, but there was always this, we always sort of felt like there was this balance thing going on. On the other hand, a few decades ago, there was a movement within Christianity in response, I think, to the so much truth and very little grace that it kind of swung the other way. And you had these churches that popped up, and it kind of spawned what we talk about as the mega church movement. It's where they brought in a lot of rock music, a lot of very contemporary music, and the whole scene. I mean, like this looks like a church building, yes? This is kind of a churchy-looking building. Well, that kind of went more toward a warehouse kind of a look. It was much darker, lots of instruments and all that kind of stuff. And again, I'm not going to say, you know, good or bad or in between, but basically the premise there was it was for what was called seekers, those who wanted to find Jesus and grace, but don't really get too bogged down in a lot of truth. Don't bog me down with a bunch of rules. Don't bog me down with a bunch of this. And that's kind of the movement. And so within the Christian realm, we sort of had this thing, these two concepts that seemed like they were playing against each other, grace and truth. And so pastors, honestly, this is kind of where I was 7 years ago. I thought wrongly, well, we got to find a balance there. You got to find a balance between grace and truth. There's got to be some balance here where we hold to the truth, you know, but at the same time, we've got to show a lot of grace. And falsely, I believed that it was a balance between the two. And then I came across this verse and I realized, no, we're not supposed to balance out two competing things in grace and truth. We're supposed to be full of grace and full of truth. As an individual, and as a church, but we had these, you know, so you know these concepts. You know, for example, many of us kind of grew up in a concept with heavy truth. Look at verse 17. This is kind of where we see this. For the law was given by Moses, so that truth, that heavy truth type of a Christianity, was oftentimes about the laws and about the rules and about traditions. But it says, but grace and truth came by Jesus. It doesn't say grace or truth. It says grace and truth and so forth. So we tried to find this balance. And again, the problem is that we're not Jesus. So here's the premise I want to give you this morning. If we try to choose between grace and truth in our lives, if we as a church try to choose and try to lean one way or the other, we're not unbalanced. Please get this. We're incomplete. You see, we think, well, I kind of lean more toward truth. That's sort of my Christianity. Well, that's, you know, you can have all the truth in the world, but if we don't also have the grace, we are incomplete. We can be all about the grace. We can say, oh, let's just love each other. Well, we are supposed to love each other, yes? But there's no truth. You know, a lot of that church movement that was sort of all about the grace, well, there really wasn't a lot of growth because there wasn't a lot of truth being preached. And so we have this thing where we have to realize being heavy on truth and light on grace is incomplete. Being heavy on grace and light on truth is also incomplete because they're not supposed to be in balance. They're supposed to both be where we are full of both. Now, having said that, then I want to talk then about the church at Rome. So the Apostle Paul dealt with this 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. The Church of Rome, I believe, was very similar to our church. And here's why I say that. The Church at Rome was a Gentile church. In other words, it was mostly Gentiles who had left the pagan worship and embraced the gospel of Jesus. They loved the idea of grace. They loved it. They loved the idea of not having to do all this stuff that their pagan gods required and, you know, and all these things. And they loved this concept that Jesus offered grace and Jesus offered a home in heaven based on what he did, not on what they do. And they embraced that. But there was a minority of that church that were actually Jews who had also followed Jesus. And they loved Jesus. They loved grace also. And they embraced this new thing that Jesus brought in called salvation by grace instead of all the works they used to do. But they still felt like there were some things from their old religion that they needed to continue to do. They had these things that they had grown up with. I mean, let's face it, all their lives they had been following this law of the Old Testament, this law of Moses, all these laws. And some of those even carried through. Some of those are still in effect. But they just felt like there were some of them they needed to continue, not because they didn't believe in Jesus, not because they weren't trusting Jesus, just because. You have anything like that in your life? Come on, if you grew up in church, do you have anything that you hold on to from your church childhood that you know you don't have to, but you just sort of don't want to let it go? I do. I'll share a little bit of that with you. This is the situation that Paul was dealing with. So let me kind of get into this. So basically what he had here was he had a situation where he had these Gentiles were very heavy on grace, these Jews were very heavy on truth, and Paul was writing to the church at Rome to clarify doctrine, first of all. But then secondly, in the chapters we're going to look at, he wanted to help them to learn how to serve and love and worship together. Now, isn't that, do you believe that can happen? I mean, if Stephen is like this all truth guy, I mean, he's like, no, this is it's this way, and bless God, blah, blah. And Tom is like all grace. Tom wants to, you know, smoke and chew and cuss and you know, and all those things, kind of, you know, run, you know, and all that kind of stuff. He wants to do all that. Can they serve together? Can there be some way where they sort of can still come together? And Paul thought they could, and here's kind of how Paul dealt with this. And so I believe that New Hope is a lot like this. You know, 80% of New Hope came to Jesus here at New Hope. Now, I don't know if you understand how significant that is. That is a very, very unusual thing. Most churches trade members these days. There's not a whole lot of new life coming into most churches. We're very, very blessed, not because of anything we've done. It's been all Jesus. But it's very unusual to have that. And so what we have here, we have a lot of very young Christians in our church. A lot of, and when I say young, I mean just haven't been Christians a long time. On the other hand, we have a group of people that have been in church and kind of know a lot of scripture and all of that. And I believe that in a lot of ways, what we find here is we find people who come. Let me say it this way: I think that New Hope. I think there's kind of two groups of people here. There are those of us who came here because we were broken, and there are some of you who came here because you love and want to help the broken. Now, the amazing thing is, most of the people who are helping the broken today are the ones who came here broken and have grown and have become now able to help those that are broken. And so, but what we end up with a lot of times is we end up with a situation like they had in Rome. So how the Paul sort of addressed this distinction between two groups of people. And here's kind of what he said. He called some weak, and he called some strong. Now, don't be offended by either one of those. This is the wording that Paul used. This is what we're about to read. I want you to notice how Paul said they could serve each other. First, let's look at these. I'm actually going to read the first verse out of two different chapters. Romans chapter 14, verse number 1. Notice Paul writing, and he said, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now take a look at chapter 15 in verse number 1. He then said, "We then that are strong." Now, there was a lot of things he said in chapter 14. We'll come back to that. He said, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." So the first question that we have to ask ourselves, all of us have to ask ourselves, which one am I? Am I strong in my faith? Am I who Paul said was strong? Or am I weak? You see, and it's important because he gives different instructions to the strong than he does to the weak. And by the way, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if there was some other third category? Wouldn't you like to, you know, as you're mulling that question, as I'm mulling that question, it's like, well, isn't there a third category? Can't there be like a medium? Isn't there like a mediocre or a moderate or an average or a normal? And he didn't give us that. You know, God's not real big on middle of the road kind of things. Did you ever notice that God's kind of big on right and wrong? God's not real big on gray. Jesus said in the book of the Revelation, he said, I want you to be hot or cold. He said, I'd rather you were cold than to be lukewarm. You see, God's not real big on something in the middle. And so basically what he said was, you and I need to know, am I strong or am I weak? This is not physical. This is spiritually speaking. Now, I noticed it got very quiet when I asked that question. And I would hope that's because anybody who feels that they're strong, they're kind of hesitant to say so. And, you know, it's like, well, I don't know. So let's kind of get from Paul how he described what they are. Let's get right into this. So here we go. So Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. Notice he says, oh, wait, I think I missed something. Sorry, skip to one. I need to cut through some of this. Look at verse number one. Let's go back to verse number one again. We're going to go one and two. Here we go. Verse number one and two. Here we go. He said, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And so the first thing he's addressing here is weak Christians have a tendency to something, what he calls doubtful disputations, which we could call that sort of questionable opinions. Do you ever know a Christian to have some opinions? Does anybody, am I alone here? Or have you ever met a Christian that has some opinions that are questionable, that seem a little odd, seem a little ridiculous? That's kind of what he was dealing with. He said, one of the marks of a weak Christian are those, I would put it this way, they're kind of like they have their pet peeve issues. Now again, please don't get mad at me if you have those. I'm just telling you what Paul said. Paul said, a weak Christian is one that has pet peeve issues. Ones that's what they want to talk about. You know, it's like, okay, there's some big issues within, there's some big things that are important and all that, but they want to focus on these minor things. They focus on these pet peeve issues and so forth. You know, we've got and he said, that's kind of the mark of a weak Christian. Or they want to talk about the sins. You know, again, it's kind of like you want to talk about the sins that we don't have. It's like, man, I love it when the preacher talks about the sins that I don't have, that I don't do. You know, I'm not tempted by this. I'm not into this. And so love that. That's kind of that you know, I want you to talk about those kind of things. And he said a weak Christian sort of comes into the game, sort of comes in with these pet peeve issues or these things that they think are so important, but they might not be. And so this is kind of what he's, you know, how he's describing this. And then note in verse number two, and here he really kind of gets into it then. So watch what he says. He gives an example. He says, for one believes that he may eat all things. Now, this is not talking about going to a buffet, and that's not what this is about. This is about kind of going back to what I talked about. Remember those Jews that we said had chosen to follow Jesus? A lot of their old laws had to do with dietary laws. In other words, you know, they couldn't eat certain things that were considered to be unclean, like pork, you know, bacon, right? Couldn't have that kind of stuff. Couldn't have shellfish, no lobster, no shrimp, none of that kind of. There were a lot of those dietary laws, and that was a part of their religion. This is how they grew up. And so he said, one believes he can eat all things. This is probably more the Gentiles that sort of came in and like they think, you know, everything's fine. But now watch, another who is weak eats herbs. Now watch, Paul's making a distinction here. So what he's saying here is, he's saying those that are trying to go back and they feel like they have to go back and pull some of those laws that are no longer in effect. There are some laws that are still in effect. Let me remind you of that. We're not talking about that today. But there are some laws that are no longer in effect, like what you can eat and what you can't eat. He said, the Christian who does that is weak. That's who he's calling a weak Christian. Christians who have these issues that they want to hold on to. They're not part of the gospel of Jesus. They're not a part of the teachings of Paul. There's something that used to be the right thing. There's something that used to be a part of their religion, and they've just sort of held on to it. Can I tell you one area that I'm really weak in? And I fully admit it. I believe, okay, I grew up in a church. Well, let me just say this. I just will not work on Sundays. Other than what I do here, okay, I'm working now. And I work on Sunday mornings here. But I just feel like when the rest of Sunday, I don't think I should work. Anybody else kind of have that attitude? Now, why do we have that attitude? Why do I have that attitude? Mainly because I'm lazy. No, that's true, but that's not it. I'll tell you why I believe that. Why do I go home and I just feel like I don't mow my grass. I don't do the laundry on Sunday. Of course, I don't do the laundry Monday through Saturday either, but especially on Sunday, because my dad said that. I'm just being honest with you. Because my dad said, Sunday is the Lord's day. And the truth is, it's not. Every day is the Lord's day. Sunday's the day that Christianity happens to meet, most churches meet on, but it's no different than Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I know that. I know it's no different. I know that, first of all, it's not even the Sabbath. I mean, it kind of morning is, but Sabbath started on Saturday, but that wasn't part of the Old Testament law. But I just hold on to that. Now, is God mad at me because I hold on to that? I know better. No, God's not. I don't think God's mad at me because I don't work on Sundays. I think God is perfectly okay with me saying, not because I have to do it. Look, I don't not work on Sundays in order to try to get to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ saved me. So I'm not doing it to try to get to heaven. I'm just doing it because I just feel like it's something I want to do for God. And this is where those folks were in the church at Rome. They just had some things that they looked at and they said, I just want to hold on to some of these old things. But we have to understand, in that area of my life, Paul says that I'm weak. Because strong Christians know that all days are the same. So this is where he went with the next thing. This is about food. Take a look at it. This is where it comes from. Look at verse number three. I should have read this earlier. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. In other words, God says, I receive you no matter what you eat. He told Paul that, or Peter, that same thing. Clean again. Watch verse number five. Here he goes into the issue of the days. He said, one esteems one day greater than these to be alike. Let every man be, watch, fully persuaded, what? Come on, talk to me. In his own mind, right? His own mind. Ken has to be persuaded in his own mind. If Ken wants to work on Sunday, there is nothing wrong with that. And there's not a thing wrong with me not wanting to work on Sunday. But what we're supposed to be not doing is I'm not supposed to worry about what he thinks and he's not supposed to worry about what I think. Because we understand verse 6, he that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. If I don't work on Sunday because I just want to do that for God, that's my business, and it's good. If you feel opposite, he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord. He that gives thanks, he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not and gives thanks. You see the point here? So what God is saying is the strong, and in this case, he called the strong those that are kind of free from all that. But he said those that sort of need to hold on to some of those old laws, that's kind of a weakness in you. Now, can we make a case for truth? Yeah, I could take you back and talk about the Sabbath. The problem is, Jesus came along and picked corn on the Sabbath, and he healed on the Sabbath. And by the way, the religious crowd hated him because he didn't hold that day up higher than the others. Now, what does that look like today? We don't really deal with these kind of things today, but we do deal with some things today. We deal with things like, some of you, you may have a hard time being here if you grew up in a church that took communion every single Sunday. Anybody grew up in a church that took communion every Sunday? And it can be hard when that's how you grew up. And it's like, why don't you do communion every Sunday? Well, because Jesus didn't say we have to do it every Sunday. He just said as often as you do it. Well, how do you do it? Well, you got to pass it this way, and you got to do it this way, and you got to use this, and you got to use that. And none of those, and these are the kind of things that if we're strong, we don't care about those things. You know, we don't care about the music things. We don't care about the structure of a service, you know. And, you know, well, I think you should. I actually had somebody say to me, you need to, you know, you should close every single prayer with, you know, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Why? Well, because I read that one time in the Bible. Where? Well, I don't know. I just heard my preacher say it. I thought you read it in the Bible. Well, I think I heard my preacher say it. Hey, if you all haven't figured out by now, don't believe everything your preacher says. I mean, come on. No. Those things are not important, are they? You know, everybody has things from our, you know, we have things, though, from our history that we want to bring in, and it's just how I used to do it. It's how I grew up, and it's hard to break away from some of those things. And again, the point isn't whether those things are right or wrong. The point is, am I weak or am I strong? Do I need those things? do I need those things in my church? Do I need those things in my personal life? Do I have to have all these, do I have to be so heavy on truth? Or is grace also right up there with me? And he's saying, look, you just need to know where you are. And so, you know, again, we could go into all those things. Look, I told you, I came from a cultish environment where women weren't allowed to wear pants. Shame on most of you. Oh, my goodness. I'm just telling you the truth. That was the case. You couldn't sing in the choir if you weren't wearing a dress. You know, is there a Bible for that? Well, yeah, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Well, tell me, especially today, what exactly is that which pertaineth to a man? Because I'm having a hard time telling the difference out in this world we live in. Right? My point, yeah. They all wore robes. So I'm not really sure where that hair gets split on these things. But you see my point? It's so easy for a religious system to get caught up in that. Look, if you grew up in certain religious systems, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it doesn't stop us from having some of these things that we want to bring forward. I just want to bring it forward. I kind of want this to be this. Look, I believe that we ought to tithe. Let me just use this illustration. I believe that we should tithe. That means give 10% of our income to the church. But not because God is twisting our arms. Because he gave us an example. And he said, I gave you an example. That's where you start. Now, that's my opinion. Do I ride that like a hobby horse around here? You know why? Because that is not what God says. This is what you do. The New Testament, Paul wrote, he said, give as the Lord leads you. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity. That means not because you have to. That's my belief. I believe, because I do it because I love God. I do it because I love God, not because I have to, because I want to. And I think that's, and again, please, don't, I'm not bragging about myself. I'm just telling you, this is how God wants it to be in the New Testament. Would I like for it to still be a law? You better believe it. Is Billy up here? Is Doug, where's Doug? Where's our treasurer? I know Doug's not here. Where is Doug? If Doug were here, Doug's our treasurer, it'd make his job a whole lot better if we would all give 10% of our income. We could do a whole lot of things. What? What? This? Oh, I thought you were telling me my button was... Have you noticed these shirts they're making now are self-unbuttoning? It's a great convenience. I mean, by the time I get home, three of them are already unbuttoned. They're usually these three right here. It's a great... But it's kind of awkward here. So you tell me if that happens. Okay, Tim, be my friend. What was I talking about? What? Tithing. Oh, anyway. Okay, let me move on. I got to move on. The point is, look, you know, what God is trying to say to us is, look, if you're strong, those kind of things are not important to you. Those issues are not important to you. And there's a certain thing you're supposed to do if you're strong. And it's not to compare your spirituality with the weak, because God's not going to judge us. If you're strong, God's not going to judge you on your comparison to those that are weak. He's going to judge you on your comparison to whether or not you do what he says a strong Christian should do. Amen. And vice versa. If we're weak, if after looking at these scriptures, and we're not finished yet, but as we get there, and you say, well, I think I'm one of these weak Christians, God's going to judge you on whether or not you do what Paul said for a weak Christian to do. Does that make sense? So it's important that we know which one we are. Now, So here we go. Paul basically said this. Let me sum it up this way. He said, you know what? Charlie, your journey is your journey. Wherever you are in your journey, that's for you. You don't need to worry about what anybody else is doing. You don't need to compare yourself to anybody else. Don't compare yourself to this person or that person. And nobody ought to be comparing themselves to you in your journey. You know, we all have this, the Christian life is a journey. And wherever I am on that journey is between me and God and truth. But truth is only half the equation. Grace is the other half. And that's kind of what he was saying. He was saying, you need to try to find truth. Look at it this way. He said in verse 14. Paul said, I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a pretty good persuasion. I don't know about you, but when if Jesus persuades me about something, that's probably something I ought to just stick to, huh? He said, there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So watch, if I want to believe something so minor as working on Sunday, if I want to consider that to be unclean, God says, you know what, I'm cool with that. Your body could use the rest anyway for a day, right? You follow me? But if you feel like Sunday's the day you ought to work and you ought to do these things, God bless you. God says, oh, God said, I'm good with that too. He said, that is between you and me. And then he really summed it up this way. Look at verse 20. This is really, really important. So don't miss this. And I'm going to wrap this up and I'm going to tell what Paul said to the strong and what Paul said to the weak. He's using these two illustrations that he could have used many things. He said, for meat. In other words, for an issue like what you eat, what you don't eat, what you do on Sunday, what you don't do on Sunday, whether you keep this holy day or don't keep this holy day, how you dress, what kind of music you listen to. He said, for that, don't destroy the work of God. I'm just leaving it paused there. He said, don't destroy the work of God for something like that. But if you've got a history in church, you know that there have been a lot of churches that have been hurt very, very much by dumb stuff like that. Yes? And we've not had that problem here. We really haven't. We've had a few times. There have been a few times where people have left because I've refused to say that a Christian cannot drink any alcohol. Well, you're an idiot. I'm sorry. Read your Bible. I mean, the Apostle Paul told people to drink wine sometimes. Jesus turned water into wine. Look, No. But it's not an issue. But there are some people who would make that an issue big enough to try to destroy the work of God. Do you follow me? And we all have. He said, so basically what he's saying is, don't let your pet peeve issues be something that interferes with the work of God. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is so much more important than those little things, than those issues. So don't let that divide you. So how are the strong to deal with the weak? Let's go back to chapter 15 and we're going to wrap this up. Here's what Paul said. So if you're strong, in other words, your Christianity isn't based in something that is, you know, something temporary. Your faith in Jesus, you're not what anybody else does, not whatever else is going on. He said, you, though, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. What does that mean? The word bear means to put up with. You ever heard somebody say, I just can't bear that? That means they can't put up with it. He said, you put up with it. You put up with it. Right, Bill? He said, look, you're to put up with the infirmities of the weak. Do you know why they have infirmities? Because they're weak. Because we're weak. You got to put up with the fact that you've got a pastor who knows that he doesn't have to not work on Sunday, but I don't work on Sundays anyway, unless I have to. Deal with it. Right? If that's a big deal, if you say, well, I just think the pastor ought to work every single day, 12 hours a day, well, okay, come ride with me the other 6 days of the week. Now, I'm serious. But not on Sunday. Because in about 3 hours, I will be horizontally meditating. And pondering what God would have me to do about dinner. And that's just how it is. He said, if you're strong, you need to help the weak. In order to help them, you have to put up with their weaknesses. Now, watch verse 3. Here's why he said that. He said, for even Christ pleased not himself. And note that verse, I didn't read that part. He said, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please themselves. He said, because Jesus did that for us. Verse 5. I think. No? Yes, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. Look at that. The God of patience grant you to be like-minded one toward another. What's he talking about? Like-minded. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, as Jesus is patient with you, you be patient with the weak. Can I ask us all a question? When it comes to the gaps between us, let's just say that I'm looking for an example. I don't have any examples of strong, but anyway, no, I'm just kidding. If Stephen is the strong one and Tom is the weak one, let me ask you a question. Where is the bigger gap? Is the bigger gap in spirituality between this strong Christian and this weak Christian, or this strong Christian and Jesus? Where's the bigger gap between him and Jesus, yes? And Jesus said, you really don't have time to worry about how big the gap is here. But what you need to do is try to help him. You need to put up with his weakness, but you need to try to help him to become strong. Now, what is it that the weak, you know what, So what is it that the weak are supposed to do? Can I just give a word of advice to the weak? Seek out somebody who's strong and let them help you. Let them teach you. Listen, there is so much confusion in our world right now. I'm so burdened for our young people. Our young people are so confused. They even have words for it now that weren't words when we were. I mean, there's all kinds of new words. Look, I don't even know what the words mean. They're confused. They're confused about sexuality. They're confused about gender. They're confused about God. They're confused about all these things. Can I say to all you young people, would you please, 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 look for someone who's strong, who's patient, and who is full of truth and grace. Their grace will allow them to be patient with you. Their truth will allow you to learn and enlighten some of your confusion. Look, whatever you're struggling with, whatever your issue is, seek out a mentor who's been there. Remember when I said we all came here broken? Most of us came here broken. But even the ones who came here strong, they were broken at some point usually. If you don't know who that is, you see me and I'll help you find somebody. No matter who you are, if you're a man, if you're weak, find a strong, get this men's group. You know what that men's group is? That's a bunch of men who are broken and you know, weak in a lot of areas, haven't figured out the grace and truth part. Some got the truth, some got the grace, some got a little bit of both. None of them have everything, right? But here's what happens. Watch this. So when you have a strong, okay, you have somebody who's strong in truth. So I'm done with this. I promise you. What's your name? Stephen. They've been gone so long, and I'm getting old. Stephen is strong in truth, but he's weak in grace. Tom is strong in grace, but he's weak in truth. Do you know what happens when they get together? Because he's strong and he's trying to help Tom. Do you know what happens when he tries to help him to become stronger in truth? He helps him become stronger in grace. That's how it works. That's how we make each other better. So are you strong or are you weak? And it could be in different areas. You heavy on grace? Maybe you need to find somebody who's heavy on truth. If you're just like, well, you know what? I think the only thing that matters is that Jesus loves me. That's not the only thing that matters. How we live also matters. So find somebody who's strong in truth, heavy on truth. Let them help you to know what truth is.